There is a certain comfort in routine. In fact, I'll take it a little bit further. There is happiness, and sometimes there is even joy in routine. And I'm going to give you an example. On Thursday, when I walked into my favorite cafe to write this sermon, the barista, a guy named Guillermo, had my order all ready for me, a cappuccino and a chocolate croissant, even before I made it to the place at the counter where orders are given. I think he saw me locking my bike up out on the street, and apparently I'm predictable enough that he knew exactly what to give me. That, dearly beloved, that is some happiness right there. The barista's gesture gave me a sense of belonging, a sense that I was known, that I was part of a community. There are a lot of excellent cafes between here and that place down on 65th and San Pablo. But I'll keep going back to my place because Guillermo knows what I like. And there is a significant quantity of happiness in that routine. But on Thursday morning, when Guillermo had my regular order all set to go for me, the happiness I felt was somewhat complicated by the fact that I had ridden my bike all the way down there from the banks of Temescal Creek, preparing to write a sermon against finding too much comfort in routine. You see, I think the story of Pentecost challenges us to push back against the boundaries of our faith, to break out of old habits, to speak a new language, a language of adventure that calls us to do a new thing, to go new places, to explore new geographies, to taste new foods, to love and to stand in solidarity with those that we might have left out before, to practice a new politics, to try new artistic expressions, to get off the lazy boy, turn off the TV, and go outside and play, to try moonwalking if you've only ever danced the Virginia Reel. The story of Pentecost is an account of what traditionally has become known as the birthday of the church, and we call it the church's birthday because on that first Pentecost, the Holy Spirit filled Jesus' followers with an amazing capacity to break out of old routines. They were, by habit, a somewhat retiring group. According to the story, they were hanging out more or less in hiding, praying together, building community, which probably was comfortable for them. Remember, these were the same disciples who ran away when Jesus got in trouble. By all accounts, they were conflict avoidant. But then the Holy Spirit came upon them, and bam, they were out on the street preaching with passion and conviction, and they were proclaiming their message in languages they didn't really speak. And it was a miracle, not just because the disciples were suddenly communicating in dozens of different languages, acting like a bunch of drunks. It was a miracle because these were people not ordinarily given to the kind of public declaration of faith that might land a person in hot water. And here they were singing the praises of Jesus, a teacher, rabbi, Messiah, who'd just been crucified as a criminal. This made them guilty by association. But they didn't care. On Pentecost, the Holy Spirit compelled the disciples to break out of old routines. And it's likely that the author of the book of Acts remembered this story as a way of participating in a larger conversation the early church in the first century was having about what the Christian faith would become. In its early years, one of the first decisions that the Christian church had to make was whether or not to try to remain a Jewish sect or to break out into the pagan world and become a global faith. Jesus and his earliest followers were all Jewish. Most of Jesus' teachings were entirely compatible with what other prominent Jewish rabbis were saying at the time. There was the detail of Christians believing Jesus was the Messiah. Most Jews didn't agree with that, but Messiah is a Jewish idea. So a lot of early Christians believed that Christianity should retain its distinctly Jewish identity. Meanwhile, other Christians felt that Jesus' message was meant to be shared beyond the religious, ethnic, and geographical boundaries of Judaism. This was the faction of Christianity led by Peter and Paul, and their ideas ended up shaping Christianity. Not so much because their ideas were better or more popular, but because the leadership of the Jewish Christian group was centered in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans in the year 70 AD. At any rate, as the church was figuring out how to make Christianity a global faith, the book of Acts came along with a reminder of the day when the Holy Spirit blew into the church like a mighty wind, calling the church to break free of old habits, to speak new languages, to embark on a new journey, to have new adventures, to take risks, and to do new things in new places with new people. And I want to say that I believe the Holy Spirit still calls us to set aside old routines, still calls us to practice a risky faith, a faith unafraid to try something new, a faith undaunted by the possibility of adventure, a creative faith, an intuitive faith, a faith forever prepared to speak a new language. But I have to confess, that cappuccino and croissant so hospitably prepared by Guillermo made me feel like a little bit of a hypocrite as I wrote this sermon, because I'm a creature of habit. But even if I might feel a bit sheepish for being so predictable, I think Guillermo was feeling a touch of the Pentecost spirit, because his gesture of hospitality was a bit of a risk. It's always risky to presume to know the habits of a relative stranger. If I'd come in and Thursday was the day I wanted a latte and a cinnamon bun, he would have been out $7 worth of inventory. And besides, his was an intimate gesture. He chose to claim a knowledge of my habits, to take initiative around speaking my language, when it would have been easier, if perhaps a bit of a bore, to wait for me to ask for the same things I always order. His initiative changed the nature of our relationship. It broke the routine. No longer am I an occasional customer down there at that cafe. Now I'm an insider. I'm part of the community. I don't think he even knows my name, but he moved us one step closer toward actual friendship. Now, Guillermo's gesture was small, and it was relatively tame as an example of what faithful risk-taking might look like, but I think it's instructive. It prompted me to ask what risks I was taking. How was my faith moving me beyond habit and routine, especially in the lives of those with whom I relate every day, in my family, in my work as a pastor, in my community, in the chance encounters I make all the time? What risks am I taking? How am I learning a new language so that I might communicate the love and justice and peace of God with those with whom I have daily interactions? And I offer you the same challenge. What risks are you willing to take? What new languages are you ready to speak? How is God's Spirit leading you out of old routines and habits? What adventures await you on the pathway of life as that pathway turns round bends and rises and falls along an unpredictable spiritual geography? Are you ready for challenges? Will you see visions and dream dreams? Will you risk strangers thinking you may have hit the wine a little early in the day? Will you be creative, hospitable, and kind? Will you have a passion for justice and a longing for peace? Will you practice a Pentecost spirituality? And how about a Pentecost religion? So far, I've been talking about the Holy Spirit's call to speak a new language and to break out of old routines as if this were merely a personal matter. And it is a personal matter, but it's also something with which the church, as an institution, needs to grapple from time to time. For if individuals can get stuck in a routine, then dearly beloved, the church can really get stuck, and with greater tenacity. Because when a congregation speaks a new language, it must speak as a chorus, not as a solo. And when a gathering of children of God decides to set aside old habits and have new adventures, it is a crowd that must change, which isn't easy. You know the age-old question by now. How many Presbyterians does it take to change a light bulb? And the answer is, together, change! But the Holy Spirit forever is calling us forth into a new place to speak new languages, to do a new thing. And I don't know what the new thing will be, but I suspect it will be creative and loving and filled with grace. The new thing will seek peace and work for a world that is just and good. Our new language will be as beautiful as the Spirit who gives us breath. Now, one more thing about Guillermo, who is my new hero. As I was finishing up the writing of this sermon, a somewhat disheveled-looking individual walked into the cafe, grabbed all the money in the tip jar, and ran off down the street yelling, "Thank you, Lucy, you made my day," which didn't make any sense, but it did add a certain amount of poetry to the crime that had just been committed. And I was thankful for that. I think we all were. Guillermo and the lady who works in the kitchen, who I'm pretty sure is Guillermo's mother, and a few customers and I walked out to the door and watched as this guy ran down the sidewalk along San Pablo Avenue, disappearing across the city limit into Berkeley. "Probably he needs a sandwich," was all Guillermo had to say. "Sí, más seguro tiene hambre." "Yes, most likely he's hungry," said Guillermo's mom. And we all went back inside, having just heard the gospel proclaimed in a new language of grace and love. Amen.